Good evening.
Hello, good evening.
How are you doing?
Oh, we're doing okay.
Are you the only one on, or is Martha on also?
I didn't hear anybody else come on.
Okay. I'll do this class anyway. I have somebody in my room with me. So, did you enjoy this morning? You said it was a great class, so I figured that means you heard that you hadn't heard before.
Either I hadn't heard or I'd forgotten. which sometimes I do, more times than I'd like to think I do.
I understand. Yeah, no, it was a good class. I feel the energy of it when I do it.
And I was really pleased because this year with Tu B'Shvat, because since 2004, I either did Tu B'Shvat in my home. If it was on a Shabbat, I usually did it in my home. And if it wasn't the Shabbat that I was having class, well, then I did it at the synagogue. And
right.
Not last year, but the year before, because last year I was to go to Baton Rouge, and because the rabbi's wife was using my Seder that I had compiled. But the 2 years
right.
before that, I introduced it to the congregation. And last year, nobody picked it up when I couldn't be there. But this year, they picked it up. And it was beautiful, even though it wasn't the right day. You know, it's still somebody's picking it up. So I was really pleased.
I understand. Baruch Hashem.
Yes.
All right. So are you doing it this year or not?
Not with a group. When it's a weekday like this, Tony and I can barely get it done between his little job. And so we do a sort of abbreviated one, more abbreviated than, you know. But I had written a note on the Seder, your Seder, of what I needed to add to mine to make it, that we make it in the length of time so he can get to work. So.
Okay.
Because I feel like I'm doing Tu B'Shvat, you know, for like 2 weeks.
Not a problem.
Yeah.
So let us begin. We're starting with within the Malchut, chapter 13, section 1. Unless you can tell me that it's something else.
No.
But I think we finished all the chapters.
I have that as the next standout, so I think you're right. I'm
so
going to go
for the recording. Okay. For the recording, the class handout is on the Revealed Wisdom Matrix, row 11, the left column. Excuse me, the second column from the left. When you open up that advanced reincarnation landing page, scroll down to class 17, and it will open up to handout number 23, covering chapter 13, section 1, within the Malchut. And I'll start with the L'shem Yichud. L'shem Yichud Kutcha Barichu Ishkinte Bid Hilur Himud Hilud Hilur Himu Liakta L'shem Yudhe Bavavhe B'Yehuda Shalim B'shem Kol Yisrael Limud Torah Mitzvah La'asok Torah Mitzvah Vayehino Amadonai Elohinu Aleinu Ma'asei Yadeinu Kodanei Aleinu Ma'asei Yadeinu Kodaneihu. We start out with a commentary that I wrote. Starting from this handout, the commentator and translator have changed to Peretz Orbach. This change has adjusted the tone since Rabbi Orbach is using the Breslover worldview for his commentaries. I will do my best to keep you aware of when this penetrates our study, yet I suggest you keep this fact in mind as you go through the study. I love Rabbi Nachman's teachings as spread into English by the Breslover movement. Yet one needs to keep in mind that there are many other viewpoints for the wisdom of the Ari, and especially dealing with the wisdom of reincarnation. Those souls that leave the Klipot and which are elevated into the world of holiness, the Sodibor, in the secret of the embryonic state. This translation is a little different than we studied before, but because the Sodibor means the secret of the pregnancy, the secret of the souls who come into the body after we are born, who utilize that we and they, those souls, utilize the same body, our body, for the purposes of doing a particular mitzvah that they may have not done in their lifetimes, or for other reasons, as we've discussed in previous classes. The Klipot are the source of death. The souls that fell there must initially undergo a spiritual rebirthing process in order to be prepared to enter this world through physical birth. Their first stage on the good side is embryonic. My commentary. The Sodibor translates as in the secret of Ibor. Rabbi Chaim Vital is explaining this idea of leaving the Klipot and entering a body as an Ibor. What place then is there for a human being of flesh and blood to come along and try to change things with his little prayer? As we spoke about, do so only as a result of the prayers of the Jewish people. God is absolutely omnipotent and all-knowing, and there are reasons why he makes things the way they are. What place then is there for a human being of flesh and blood to come along and try to change things with his little prayer? Nonetheless, the Torah tells us in many places that Hashem wants our prayers. The rabbis teach, the Holy One, blessed be He, desires the prayers of the righteous. The simple reason for this is that He wants us to use our free will and make an awakening from below. He therefore sometimes sets things up specifically not the way He really wants them, as if we're hoping and expecting that we should pray and thereby change them. And I am adding, when we pray, we affect change in the physical world, which is part of the process of creating perfection. From here, we see that this does not only apply to the physical plane, but even to the spiritual plane. We also see the great responsibility that rests upon us to pray with full feeling and intent. You never know how many souls may be dependent upon your words. And I am adding, the above is one of the agendas of the translator. That does not make his suggestion incorrect. We must learn to change the world by changing ourselves. The purpose of prayer is to change ourselves. If we do not change from the moment we start a prayer until we finish a prayer, it is as if we did not pray. That is the meaning of kavanah, intention, praying with full feeling and praying with intent. Rabbi Nachman teaches that the main life force is drawn through prayer. Thus, prayer enlivens not only unborn souls, but also the person himself. Wisdom enlivens its owners. A verse from Ecclesiastes. A person is where his mind is, the teachings of the Baal Shem Tov. There are people that go through life never graduating from the embryonic state of mind. Prayer is the key to open the soul to expanded consciousness. Renewing the mind renews the entire being. Certain special high caliber mitzvot make yichudim to the same degree as a meditation. Besod mayim nukvin, or female waters, which refers to the sparks that are elevated from the level of malchut when Torah is learned and mitzvot are performed. It is dependent by our awakening from below. Mayim nukvin has the translation of female waters, and it implies the unity when a man and a woman are becoming intimate. It is always considered that the woman's actions to incite and arouse her husband, that action from below, is called mayim nukvin. Continuing to read, that was an unwritten commentary. As it is known, or through a yichud, a supernal unification, which is utilizing the, this is an unwritten commentary, this is utilizing an unwritten, it's utilizing the Hebrew letters to create unifications in the spiritual frame that also become unifications in the physical world. The divine names and their corresponding attributes are the vehicles through which God transmits his divinity to us. In general, they are affected by our actions below. Above the world of action is the universe of thought. There are systems of meditating on divine names that make the supernal unifications happen more intensely than actions. One of the major accomplishments of the unifications is that they free souls from the klipot and prepare them to be born. This is an unwritten commentary. What Rabbi Auerbach is explaining, and I have been teaching recently, the last year or so, unifications. And the purpose of these unifications is to change us, but it also activates and helps, shares with other souls that need to be freed from the klipot. And in many cases, it relates to the souls that are attached to wasted seed that are going back into this klipot, because potentially that soul that's connected to the sperm could have made a child. But for whatever reason, they're being returned to the klipot. And by meditating, doing the unifications, we are able to bring forth those souls from the klipot. And for women, while they don't waste seed, they are assisting their soulmate, who they may or may not have met, to elevate the seeds, the souls that are connected to his sperm. So when the appropriate time, lifetime comes and they do meet and do marry, all of the potential children that they could bring are now available to them to be brought. In truth, continuing to read, that of a righteous person. In truth, even a wicked person causes unifications to happen at the time that he does something good. But the elites, the upper unifications that come about through meditation, are not made to a powerful, significant degree unless the person is worthy. And I am adding, worthy is meaning cleansed. Causes in this world, as discussed in Sha'ar Ruach HaKodesh, the gates of souls, of holy souls, regarding Yehudim, or they can leave when a person performs a mitzvah in this world. Certain special high-caliber mitzvot make Yehudim to the same degree as meditations. Sometimes souls, as a result of a certain blemish in the lower levels. Take note, the original sin caused many souls to fall to bad places, and this causes them to experience many difficulties in their carnation, in their reincarnations. These are from the wondrous ways of God. Why different people start from different spiritual places. The main thing is not to indulge in feeling bad when encountering in oneself natural tendencies towards evil. A repairman doesn't look at the broken washing machine as evil, just something that requires fixing. This same attitude may be exercised in regards to oneself and to the sins that one may have performed. They're not sins, they're mistakes. Just as the broken machine needs to be repaired, the mistake needs to be repaired. I am adding, in regards to both oneself and how we perceive others, this is relating to the above paragraph. This is relating to how we perceive others. Do they create problems in our life, or do we accept the responsibility for those problems having been created by us earlier in this lifetime or in a previous lifetime? Continuing to read. Or because of their own blemish that resulted from a transgression while they were in this world, they descend into the depths of the klipot. If the opportunity arises for a particular soul to be elevated from the klipot and to enter the malchut for rectification, then that soul in the malchut has the ability to seize blemished souls before they descend to the klipot and bring them up into the stomach of the malchut, besod ibur. The word stomach is a code word. Once anyone's merits to start to enter into the side of holiness, he brings other souls along. At the same time, when he does a mistake, a sin, he takes other souls back into the klipot. And this is why one of the meditations and one of the motivations to affect yourself, to stop doing sins, because you're hurting other souls. Continuing to read. The fact that the first soul has left the klipot and is already within the malchut for rectification gives it the ability to save other souls that may be destined for the klipot for one of the reasons mentioned. And this is a great principle. Once anyone merits to start to enter into the side of holiness, he brings other souls along. The responsibility to choose good is greatly expanded by the realization that everything anyone does affects everyone else. There they will be rectified, after which they will come into the world. This is because when the soul is in the stomach of the Malchut, it is constantly elevating Mayim Nukvim, and Mayim male waters, female waters. And as a result of the Mayim Nukvim that is elevated, it is able to elevate souls as well. However, this is not possible unless it places a spirit in it. That is, the soul which is first in the Malchut gives ability to the blemished soul, and it becomes enclosed in this spirit, and that spirit is considered rectifying the blemished soul. The underlying principle here is that all of Israel are responsible for one another. The souls share a grand collective root, and it is just one big soul family. They are therefore automatically enabled to help each other. This is an amazing teaching where you get all of this, these rabbis in our generation and earlier generations teaching that every Jewish person is connected to every other Jewish person. And in our generation, it refers to many of the souls that were sent into non-Jewish bodies, non-Jewish families, because those souls come from the 10 lost tribes. They come from souls from the tribe of Judah, and all of these different consciousnesses are impacted by each Jewish soul, because all Jewish souls are really part of the same subset of Adam and Chava, Adam and Eve. Continuing to read. This spirit remains with it until the time of the resurrection of the dead, at which time it is separated from it. In order to come out of the klipot, that soul needs that spirit, that ruach, to cover it. So what is it covering? It's not talking about a neshama. It's not talking about a higher level soul. It's talking about the animal soul called the nefesh. It needs that ruach. Now, earlier, it was called the soul of the convert. So you can see some of the language differences that may be confusing to you. I'm continuing to read. At that time, every single last spark will be rectified at the time of the resurrection of the dead. The ensuing result will be that every soul and spark will return to its own place and its true, real root. Important to learn from this, until the ultimate rectification, sparks, souls, and people are not always in their real place. If you feel out of place, whether in your job or with the people around you, know that sometimes, in truth, things aren't the way they are supposed to be. There are very deep reasons why it is like that, and awesome rectifications are made. What is left for us to have simple faith that Hashem, the omnipotent, all-knowing, knows what he is doing. The more faith one can muster up under such circumstances, the higher the unifications and the rectifications that are made. I could make a comment here. During the Shoah, during the Holocaust, we all agree, we all know that there was chaos in the world to a great degree. 50, 60 million people didn't die without chaos in 4 years, without chaos. But what people do not understand is that when Satan is given permission to create that type of chaos, that havoc in the world, he is also given permission to corrupt the reincarnation system. So he is given permission to send souls into bodies that don't belong to them. But of course, it's not that he has that permission without a Bet Din authorizing it, because that soul needs to experience that discomfort of being in a body that isn't right for them. Understanding this, and especially in people born between the years of 1946 and 1963, as I've once explained, those 14 years, 15 years, people born in those years, many of them died in the Shoah and were sent to bodies that raised them in different religions so that they didn't always feel comfortable, and they were spending their lifetime searching for their true home, their true spiritual home. So many converted to Judaism. Many are searching for a place that is right for them to convert because they do not feel right. And many of them have left religion. But it's not the religion that they have left. They've just become confused in this lifetime. That is the end of the section. So are there any questions? Section 2 of Chapter 13 is titled Souls Saving Souls. If the soul that remains in the stomach of the Malchut, the Ibur, is on the level of those souls that remain for 12 months, having their capacity, then even the blemished soul which remains with it will stay there for 12 months, like it. And this is so even if it is from the lowest level of souls, that of the souls of converts, which normally remain only 3 days. Remember we discussed in previous class, or previous, maybe a few classes before this, that a pregnancy is for 9 months normally, but there are souls who go 10 months, some souls who go 11 months, and the maximum is a soul who needs 12 months of gestation of the pregnancy. Why does that soul need the longer time? Because it is more pure, and it has to learn more Torah. It has to learn more about the life that it will lead in this world, so that when it comes into this world and forgets that life, it has more to remember, more to discover. Continuing to read. Higher souls can elevate lower ones to their level. Again, we see that the interrelationship of the souls allows them to help each other. Furthermore, higher souls can elevate lower ones to their level. This is an example of the principle, it is good for the righteous, it is good for his neighbor. This is a statement that comes from the Talmud in the Perek Chagiga. And just to give you an understanding of what Chagiga is about, that's where the story of the Pardes with the four rabbis who entered the Pardes and only one came out in peace, Rabbi Akiva. That story is in the section of Chagiga in the Talmud. Likewise, if the first one is only of those that remain 9 or 7 months, and the other one is even lesser, for example, from those that remain only 40 days or 3 days, then they too will remain there either 9 months or 7 months, like it. If the opposite is the case, and the first one is only from those souls that remain 9 months, and the one that remains with it is of those that normally remain for 12 months, then both will remain 12 months. In general, it follows the longer time. The good quality is greater. A verse from the Talmud. Therefore, it always goes after the higher soul, even if it is the blemished one. I am in doubt regarding what I heard from my teacher about when a new soul from the level of Cain and Abel, whose time is 7 months, remains with a soul from Adam, an old soul which has been to the world twice, and whose duration is 9 months. Do we say that the 7 month soul, since the second soul now helping with rectification, is a 9 month soul, also remains for 9 months? Each of these souls has its forte. This new soul is new. The old soul, in this case, is longer inside the belly of the Malchut and accordingly receives more purification. It is not clear which is higher. It could be that in this case it works in a way that they are mutually beneficial to each other. An unwritten commentary. There are hints in this paragraph to some spiritual laws, some spiritual truths. One that I can think of is premature babies who come in 7 months that need to be in an incubator for a few months. That incubator really is not necessary, and it lengthens or it increases the suffering of those children in this life, because by struggling for a breath to breathe, which is why the children are put in an incubator, by struggling to breathe, they are achieving correction. They are in discomfort, and that discomfort is cleansing, making corrections. Now, when they're put in an incubator and it becomes easier, those same discomforts that they should have received now will come later in their life in a different way. That may be why you have so many people with emphysema and what's the newest term, COPD, and all these other medical issues on older people. Could very well be for souls that needed only 7 months as the pregnancy. Other ways of understanding it is to recognize that some babies come at 8 months rather than 7 months. And there need to be in an incubator is not necessary. But those are indications of the quality of the soul. So you would think that premature babies are higher spiritually. These are some of the hints that are brought about that people don't consider and don't think about. And I'm just mentioning them. I didn't write it because it's something that it needs to be said from a teacher to a student directly, not through reading whoever might read it. on the internet. I'm continuing to read. As we have said, a soul can prevent another soul from descending to the klipot by giving a spirit to it. If you have a friend who you know is spiritually in a bad place, give him some inspiration. This process can be triggered also by souls already in the flesh to each other. If you have a friend who you know is spiritually in a bad place, give him some inspiration. It is actually a type of good spirit that rests on the person and can energize him to get out. What Rabbi Auerbach is commenting here is that when you do a good deed for someone, you're transferring part of your soul to them. And that soul will help him, that person, elevate spiritually. It doesn't lessen what you're doing because Hashem provides additional energy and additional strength of your souls that are left in your body. It's not something to be considered that you've lost. It's something to be considered that you've gained. Continuing to read. As a result of the partnership, they have the combined ability to prevent a third soul from descending to the klipot when the second soul gives a spirit to it. It can work this way for up to 10 souls, each being joined to the other, until the 10th soul has a spirit from the first soul, as well as from all of the other 9 souls that preceded it. Students of Kabbalah know why it's 10 souls. Students of Kabbalah will be able to understand the hints that are in this paragraph. Continuing to read. The spiritual effect of good energy is collective. In this case, it works up to 10. 10 is a unit that ascends to the next power, meaning a graduation from the plane of individuals to the all-encompassing collective level. Again, that same effect can come into play in the physical plane, when people awaken each other. Thus, we find the concept of group repentance, group teshuvah. I'm not going to make a comment here. I'll let you know if I'm going to make it later on. Thus, we find that the first soul has given 9 spirits to the 9 souls under it. The second, 8 spirits, etc. The 10th has only its own, because there are none below it to receive from it. It is not lonely at the top. All the souls beneath are as its children. It stands alone in terms of stature. As a result of this, the 9 souls are obligated to the first one, which is like a father for all of them, guiding and rectifying them vis-a-vis the spirit it has given to each of them. Consequently, it has a portion in all the mitzvot that they perform and a portion in the good that they receive. The mitzvah of helping someone out to be spiritual and to do good is like a seed that grows into a beautiful tree that constantly makes fruit. Thus it is written, light is sown for the righteous. A verse from Psalms. The mitzvah of helping someone out to be spiritual and do good is like a seed that grows into a beautiful tree that constantly makes fruit. Even after its planter dies, it continues to grow and produce. When the soul ascends to its place in heaven, its mitzvot live on and enable it to amass more reward and to constantly ascend to higher places in the Garden of Eden. And he is duty-bound to direct them in the correct path. All of the souls are like one big organism. If something is wrong with the foot, the hand cannot ignore it, because they are part of the same body. It's not just a nice thing to help others. It's really mandatory. And we have to realize that it's just really helping ourselves. Sometimes members of the same soul family live in different parts of the world. How can they help each other? And this is especially an issue for a central big daddy, a father soul, upon whom rests an absolute duty to correct the souls that branch out from him. The spiritual web network transcends time and space. The spiritual web network transcends time and space. Any good act that anyone does affects and even can ignite, if powerful enough, all the souls that share the root of one doer. And also the opposite is true, especially words that can have a very strong influence. A person on one side of the world who speaks words of truth from an expanded state of mind, this broadcasts on the net and can awaken someone on the other side of the world. This can even affect someone from a different root, but generally the primary influence will be to those of the same root. A primary factor that facilitates the success of this process is good energy and good relations between people. This creates calm air to allow the spiritual waves to broadcast unhindered. Rabbi Auerbach in this commentary is expressing to us that where there is chaos in an area of the world, an earthquake, a tsunami, a hurricane, a war, those items interact with the physical air. They interact with the spiritual air so that it distorts the energy that that soul is sending out by virtue of his or her good deed. That energy that is radiating out from that good deed gets distorted and may not get to the appropriate soul that it might have awakened if only the air was calm. Continuing to read. With this, we can understand a story about the Baal Shem Tov. He was once very upset at one of his students, as if he had committed murder. The student asked his teacher why he was so perturbed. The Baal Shem Tov told him that he had gotten angry, and this triggered someone from his soul family to kill someone else. As this book carries on, it will reveal more and more details about how the soul infrastructure works and the incurring responsibilities that stem from it. However, they have no share in his actions, and therefore they have no obligations to direct him, in spite of the fact that the second soul and the eight that follow it are obligated to it. Parents have to guide children and not vice versa. This is a very important lesson that many people in our generation haven't learned. This is the secret of what the sages taught and what Maimonides wrote, called the Laws of Neighbors. If five gardens receive water from one spring, and the spring becomes damaged, all of them must repair it with the upper one. That is the one closest to the river which receives the water first. The gardens lower down are like the souls that follow after the first one. The case is speaking whether the gardens are set up in such a way that the water must pass through one to get to another. It is thus similar to our domino soul arrangement, which is what we're discussing now. Even though the upper garden is close to the water source and does not suffer from its being damaged, at the lack of flow, since the water must pass through it to get to the other gardens, it is also held responsible to pay for repairs. It is important to remind ourselves, even though the upper garden soul is obligated to contribute to the garden repairs, the lower gardens and their souls must certainly also do their share to fix the spring. One should not rely on someone on a high level to do the fixing to the extent of not working on themselves. It's important to know that no one else can do your work for you. When the Ari says this is the Sod, it comes to tell us that he is not just bringing a parable or comparison to better depict the lesson. Rather, he comes to point out that his revelation is actually the underlying principle and the intended secret meaning of that case. The Zohar tells us all of the issues of the Tanaim and the Amoraim, the rabbis of the Talmud, are arranged upon the secrets of the Torah. Every seemingly mundane case in the Talmud in reality contains the deepest mysteries. The souls are often referred to as trees that grow in the Garden of Eden. In order to understand better this apparent mundane squabble of who has to pay for the plumbing bill, we need to preface that the souls are often referred to in the Zohar as trees that grow in the garden, referring to the Garden of Eden. The Shekhinah is allegorized to Mother Earth, from which all grows. The trees are the souls, the children it produces. They are all born into a utopian state of non-stop awareness of the divine light, which is the central theme of paradise. Taking this idea a step further, together with the concept that man is a world in miniature, the souls themselves can be viewed as gardens. The trees that grow in it are its mitzvot, as seen above, about light is sown. The spring is the source of the infinite light that flows to the souls and waters them with consciousness. If one of them sinned, it causes a breakage in the piping system. This affects all of the souls from that root. They all have to work together to fix it, even the ones that didn't sin. There is no righteous person in the entire world who does not have two souls. I actually should have made a commentary before I read that. We have to fix. When we say the confession in our nighttime Shema, we are always including the plural. We have sinned. We did adultery. We did another action. We did this sin. We stole. We murdered. All of these different sins that we are confessing to is always said in the plural. And we just have explained it from the frame of reincarnation, why we do the plural. Now, the normal rabbis, the everyday rabbis, will explain it that we're all one soul. But now we've gone to a deeper level in our understanding, because based on this relationship of the 10 souls that we depend on, either they're higher than us or lower than us, that relationship of souls, if we didn't do that specific action, we still have to help repair it. And that's what the confession does. It helps to repair that sin that the other person made, even if we didn't do it. Continuing to read. There is no righteous person in the entire world who does not have two souls. It must be this way, for there is no righteous person in the entire world who does not have two souls, as mentioned in the Zohar in the Parasha of Noah. With respect to the verse, these are the generations of Noah, and then it repeats the name Noah. And likewise, Moses and Moses, and Samuel and Samuel, where the name is mentioned twice. Often in the Bible, when a righteous person is called by Hashem, the name is called twice. In the simple explanation, this is said to indicate endearment of the righteous person being summoned. However, now the Ari is explaining that this alludes on a sod level, to the double soul of each righteous person. The analogy here needs to be understood. The case at hand is about a master soul that saves others that branch out from its root. To support this idea, the Ari brings the teaching that each individual has a soul above that is aligned with his soul below. The soul beneath is as a child of the soul above. God calls the righteous twice, measure for measure, because they function and actively relate to him from both souls. He starts by calling the upper soul, and it in turn activates the lower soul. Similarly, the parent soul of a cluster can affect and ignite its children beneath one who is not so in contact with his higher self, his upper soul. He will have a lesser effect on the souls that are in turn beneath him. That's the end of section 2. Are there any questions? It's also the end of our class. So I remind you, the class tomorrow morning at 7 a.m. West Coast time is our Tanit Dibur, our fast of words, where we are teaching and discussing the Psalms. And we will be completing the Psalm 18 tomorrow. At 4:30, again West Coast times, we have a deeper discussion of the Zohar. And at 7 o'clock West Coast time, we will have an essay by Rabbi Ashlag to discuss. I hope to see you at one or all of those classes. Have a beautiful week. Shavuot Tov.
Thank you.
Shavuot Tov. Shalom to all.
Shavuot Tov.